Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day, for the songs. Again, we thank you for the Word of God we're fixing to open. And Heavenly Father, what a joy it is for people to come together. One of these days we'll gather our last time. I'm sure the things that we see in this life we did the most will be remembered the times we met together to worship God through faith, worship our Lord and Savior through faith, to obey the Holy Spirit as He moves in our heart according to the Word of God. And then all of that becomes sight. And dear Lord, we see you as you really are. Now tonight, help us with the message as we might be our best for you, and our hearts will be blessed and touched that we could also make it applicable if anything that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and open up with me. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 28. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And I'd like to read down about in 28, we'll read down a few verses, 7 through a few verses. Before we do, though, you know, it's very easy for us to sometimes read things and then not remember or just don't get it together right. I heard where there's a Bible class, a 10-year-old been taught, and the teachers were teaching them to spell names and tell something about those names, and she used the word Aaron. She said, now, the way you spell Aaron is capital A, little a, R-O-N. Now she said, class, spell it together. Capital A, little a, A-R-O-N. One more time. Capital A, little a, R-O-N. She said, now could someone tell me something about Aaron? Nobody said anything. She said, don't anyone in here know anything at all about Aaron? One of the boys said, yes, ma'am, I think I do. She said, all right, what can you tell us about Aaron? He said, I kind of think he's the first name in the phone book. Did you know that's about the way we think of things when it comes to the Bible or where it comes to our spiritual growth? Most of the time we think of things in the way of the world rather than Scripture. But I hope this is a time we come together that we can look at the Scripture and be blessed by that. I know that there's a lot of things that we face. One time there's a preacher in church got up and he said, before I preach tonight, he said, God's touched my heart for us to pray for people's shortcomings. And he said, before I do anything else in here, if there's anybody here, we all have shortcomings. You like to list yours? You having trouble with your shortcomings? If you lift your hand, we'd be glad to talk to you and have prayer together for that. Nobody raised their hand, but one well-dressed man about midway to church on the right-hand side stood up, and he said, preacher, he said, I have a real bad problem. I have a shortcoming. And he said, I really need some help. He said, come on down here, brother. He said, we'll talk about it, and we'll have prayer with you, because we believe that prayer is important for shortcomings as much as anything else. And he said, when he come down, he said, what is your shortcoming? He said, Pastor, he said, you know, my shortcoming is that God has blessed me so much. I make good money. And he said, I make good money every week. And he's blessed me. My wife's on me all the time. God has blessed me so much. And he said, you know, I can't help but give my money away. I don't know what about it. He said, I just give to everything. I have a generous heart. And he said, I really need prayer. And he said, come on, brother. He said, we're going to pray for you right after we take the offering. Amen. Well, tonight, we'll look at some scriptures that has to do with things ahead of us. Things ahead of us. You know, we live in an age today where people like to know the future. You know, there's people pay a lot of money to different ones who try to tell them the future, and they'll believe them a lot of times. How many have gone, right? You know, it used to be more around here than there is now, but there are a lot of places. See that sign with a palm outside, read your future, or read your palm, or whatever it says on that sign? People pay for those things. And you know, the amazing thing about it is, they don't know more about your future than that pew does. Now, God does. But they don't know, but they found a way that they can do things and get people to believe they have, there's a catch in how they approach things, and it gets a person to feel better. One of the things you find about people who talk about the future, always, if you're going to pay someone to tell you something about the future, you're going to hear something good. It's not going to be something bad, because if they give you something bad, they're not coming back again. So you listen to the people that pay a large sum. By the way, some of the stars in, we think of in our land, pay some people in high price money to tell them about their future. Things ahead of us. We'd like to hear about the future. But let's go to 1 Samuel and look with me in chapter 28 as read down a few verses. At this time, Saul has been made king of Israel. Saul is having a problem. He's fixing to lose his kingship. He knows that because David has been appointed by God. So we see in verse 7 that he goes to a witch in Endor. And as he does, it said in verse 7, Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me now woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now, as he goes, it amazes me that he's king of Israel. Israel should know better. God warned them about wizards and these people who have these spirits. But now he comes to the place that he feels like there's no alternative. You know what? God had forsaken him. He says that. He doesn't hear Saul anymore at all, because Saul has done some terrible things. And he goes on and he said, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he had cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, wherefore thou layest, then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me Samuel. Now Samuel is the prophet. In turn that Paul knew, though he didn't like a lot of things he said, he knew that he was one that was always honest with Saul. And so this time he said, bring Samuel up. Now, this always amazes me because I don't think this woman thought she could bring anybody up. If she had, she wouldn't have been scared to death when Samuel showed up. You better watch sometime what you ask, hadn't you? And so here he says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice to the woman, spake to Paul. Saul said, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Not only did Samuel appear, but she found out who Saul was when he appeared too. What have you done to me? Well, won't she a wizard or something? She had the power. She thought she'd been broadcasting that she had the power to bring up familiar spirits, bring people up from the dead and do a lot of other things. But at this time, said the king, said to her, be not afraid. For what sayest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God send it out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, boy, this is a great story. This is not the guy out in California. What's his name? Does all those horror films? Bradford or something like that. Steelbird, yeah. This is not Steelbird or what his name is. This is happening. This is a biblical account. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Isn't it interesting? Samuel said, Saul, why have you disturbed me? Isn't it an amazing thing that for anyone to have the power to bring something from beyond where God's at, it's disturbing them. You know what? They don't want to come back here. Amen. No, sirree. There's too much trouble in this world. So why are you disturbing me? That's what the word disquiet means. To bring me up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answered no me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Samuel, I need to know what to do. Then saith Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord departed from thee, and it's become thy enemy? So listen, it's obvious you ought to know. God's departed from you. He's become your enemy. And he goes on. And he said, the Lord hath done to him as it spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even David. God's doing what he told me to tell you he was doing when I was on earth. And he said, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. And here's the amazing thing. If you want to go back and read 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 26, you'll see what happened there, what God said to do about Amalek. You go back and God told him to go in there and destroy every one of those people. And he said, tell everything they've got, because they're enemy. They've had their last chance. And he went in there. He did a lot. He destroyed a lot. But then he saved some of the best animals. He killed the king, yes. But he saved a lot of the people that were there, in the sense that he thought he was had done his job. And when Samuel went to him, he said, hey, he addressed him. I've done what God wanted me to do. You go ahead and read that. And he said, well, why is all these sheep bleating and these cow oxen doing their sound, if that be the case? Because they had come from this king. And he said, wait, what we did there, we got the best of the land so we could actually give a sacrifice to God. And as I see what's happened, look, if you want to go back and look in 1 Samuel with me, just over a few pages in chapter 13, you'll find that he said, they have brought them from, in verse 15, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said on unto him. Now, this is what Saul had gone through with Samuel when he was alive. And it's happened. No wonder he wanted Samuel back. Samuel's been dead about 4 years when we see in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. He's gone on to be with God for about 4 years now, when he asked his witch in Endor to bring him back alive. And he goes on, and down in verse 20, he said, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said to Samuel, this is what I've done. I've utterly destroyed them. I've brought Amalekite the king, and so forth. Notice, he said, I obey the voice and the people, he said. But watch, he said, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, in verse 20. He didn't kill him. Not only did he take sheep and other things that were the best in the land, he didn't kill him. He didn't do what God said to do. God said, hey, he's had his last chance, and you do this for me. Now watch. But the people, Saul comes back, and the people took of the spoil and sheep, in verse 21, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They want to do this to show that their appreciation to God by taking the best in the enemy's land and giving it to sacrifice in Gilgal. Folks, this should be a lesson to us. Watch the next verse. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's much better that we learn what God says and obey that than spend a lot of energy doing things that we think God won't be pleased with, and he has nothing to do with it. Amen. And so here I see now he's calling Samuel up. Therefore the Lord, he said in verse 18, hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy son be with me. Boy, that's a stunt, isn't it? I don't think he wanted to hear that. Samuel said, I want to tell you, you're going to be delivered into the hand of the Philistines, and I want you to know, Samuel, you and your son's going to be where I'm at. Not in a resurrected form talking to him, but beyond the gates of death. You're going to be with us, with me tomorrow. I'm talking to you about things ahead of us. Beginning from the beginning of time, people have been obsessed with desires to know what's going on to happen in the future. I think all of us would. We'd like to know something going to happen next month from now, if it's good. You said, I'd like to know if it's bad. No, it wouldn't. You'd die before the time came. If you did, you'd worry yourself of death about it. I would too, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You'd be worried to death just about. So what I'm saying, but if it's good, man, we like that to happen. All of us love to have that to happen. Kings, slaves, rich or poor. There's always been wizards and prophets and seers and magicians and stargazers and moon worshipers. You've had these all through life. Even today, astrologers have the greatest boom in history that's ever been. Just a few years ago, a newspaper of 1,700, out of 1,750 newspapers, daily newspapers, they said that 1,220 of them run columns on these subjects. It had to do with wizards and seers and magicians and stars and so forth. And, of course, you get your horoscope, too, I guess. A lot of people do. That's in the runs paper. There's a lot of people buy the paper just to see the horoscope. Isn't it amazing? You know what? If it's true, the first thing that's said shouldn't be enough for us, shouldn't it? Why would you have to buy that week to find out what the horoscope is? But it's just something, it's a money maker. That's who we are. The world has no one to turn to but themselves, and they don't have enough to enlighten them, so they turn to other people who say they have these gifts and so forth that's given to them for these things. We live in a mystic time. Famous movie stars and wealthy people are going to Far East countries, and they're talking to holy people they call gurus and things like that to get what they can find out about themselves and the future. And, of course, I already mentioned the fact that palm readers are all over this country. Now, the 3 points I'll just go quick. The things ahead of us. Number one is this. The future is big business. Even in our enlightened age, people think everything God said is foolish and not even real. But they'll look at somebody else who said all of a sudden they got the ability to see the future, and there's a few things that they've done. There's been people in these places where they call back the dead, and all they had was shamble. And what they saw, they thought it was real. Some of these places have been proven by news meters and other things that they were real. Somebody would talk, someone would come, they'd see somebody, it'd be a reflection. They have it all. By the way, you have to watch this carnival-type atmosphere when it comes to telling the future. You know that? You have to really watch that. I'm glad that God knows the future. In Paris, they said that there is one fortune teller for every 120 people. This was a few years ago. They said there's one doctor for every 514 people, and there's one priest for every 5,000 people. They have one fortune teller for more people. We'll have more fortune tellers for people than have anything else. There's a girl that entered to one of the universities out in the Midwest, and they said she went into the lounge, and she stopped all of a sudden. She said, oh, I can't go in there. And said, why? She said, because I'm not getting good vibrations for this place, whatever her vibrations was. You know, we have got great imaginations of the unknown. As a matter of fact, vibrations and spirits and stars and prophets, these things many times, because we have made some of these people superstars to humanity, and we think that anything that they do or say would be right. But you know, that's, if you're saved, you know that's not right. Amen. You know, and I know, isn't it amazing that some people listen to some of the greatest known stars in our country today to tell about everything, whether it be religion or whatever it is, and not listen to anyone who believes this Bible? That's the age we're living in our particular day. We're on great imagination. There was a time that most people would not accept such things in generality. Now, we have gone from one extreme to another. Christianity has been denied today while these things are being accepted. You know why? This world is in a mess. And people looking for answers. Look away in Proverbs just a moment, if you will. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 16 and down about verse 25. The Bible says this, folks, listen, and this is clear. You want to mark this in your Bible. The Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right to an individual. But if you don't know the difference in that which is right and wrong, that which seems to be right can be the way of death. Then he said, he that laboreth, notice, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separated chief friend. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him to the way that there's no good. That's what these things do, and you can't understand how it can happen unless you can understand what God says about how they go about doing these things. And we have to learn that from the scripture itself. Thank the Lord, the world's in a mess. I read where a boy went into a bookstore, and he said simply this. He said to the proprietor, he said, I'd like to have a book on the philosophy of truth. And the proprietor said to that young fellow, said, I hate to discourage you, son, but I want you to know, he says, you asked for an impossible book. And when I read that, I said, boy, I'd love to have been there. Because I could show him a book that was truth. Amen. And it's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. It's absolute God's holy Word. This is truth, not just philosophy of truth. It's not just about truth. It is truth. This book is truth. Even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That says to me, not only he's the way, but everything he says is truth. And God put his seal of approval upon that because he was God in the flesh. The second thing I want you to know, that when we talk about the future events are not always good to see. Today, people make a lot of money off of such things of fortune tellers. If you look at me in Jeremiah just a moment, I'm going to give you a couple of these and show you. It might be that your future may not be good to you right now, though we know the end results are if you're saved. I think that all things work together for good of those who love God. That's Romans 8, 28, a verse of Scripture for us to claim. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, and if you look down about a few verses, I'm not going to go through all this, in chapter 20, and you look down in verse 2, there's a fellow here by the name of Pazur. In verse 1, he said, now Pazur, the son of Immer, the priest, this was that he was the head of the priestly family in Jerusalem. Now what has happened here, Jeremiah has been persecuted. And thus saith the Lord in verse 15, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city. Jeremiah is prophesying that God, his patience has run out with this city. And he said, God's going to destroy this city. You've had your share of time. And he said, behold, I'll bring upon this city and upon all her towers of the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their hearts that they might not hear my words. He said, God said, the reason I'm bringing this to Jerusalem this time is because the people have hardened their hearts and they did it intentionally not to hear his word. Well, Pazur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Israel is going to be defeated. Then Pazur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gates of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He said, I'll show you who's boss. He slapped him and put him in chains and put him in prison because he would prophesy what God said do. And then notice it came to pass in the morrow that Pazur broke forth Jeremiah in the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, the Lord, watch this, Jeremiah's been there all night. Now then the next day he comes in and Jeremiah says to him, Lord, have not called thy name Pazur anymore. Pazur simply means free. You're free. But watch, he says, God's not going to call you Pazur anymore. You're no longer free, Pazur. Watch what he said. But he's going to call you Magor Mesabir. You know what that means? Well, the next verse tells it. He said, the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror. It means terror on every side. To thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword. Their enemies and their eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Middle verse 5, he said, to the kings of Judah, I will give into the hands of their enemies all the treasure and so forth. If you look down in verse 6, latter part, he said, in all that dwell in the house, thine house, in verse 6, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied. Here is something that Israel didn't want to hear, but God said, Jeremiah, you tell them. Pazur even tried to stop it by slapping the one who would tell them the truth. Look at me in 1 Kings real life, fast life. In 1 Kings, we see another situation like this. Here we see Ahab, who is king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah. Ahab's had some trouble with the Syrians, and they came to a place they had about 3 years of peace. And you get in chapter 22 and look down a few verses, and now Ahab is aided by Jehoshaphat. And the story goes in verse 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know you that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria? They had conquered this. This was a city of refuge they had back a few chapters before. And they had conquered, the Syrians had conquered this, and Ahab says to him, this is our territory. And so he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to him, the king, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, my horse as thy horse. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord today. Ahab, would you call the prophets in, let's require of the Lord. Now watch, folks, this amazes me. And the king of Israel, this is Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400. Surely 400 prophets of God could get the truth. Amen? Amen? You don't believe it. God didn't believe it either. Watch what happens. And he said, and said to them, shall I go against Ramah Gilead to battle it, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand, O king. All 400 said, hey, man, King Joel, God's going to bless you. It's yours. Go right ahead. Now, Jehoshaphat comes up from Judah. By the way, Israel's the 10 tribes to the north now. Judah and Benjamin's only two to the south, but Judah's still the capital. It's not Nineveh up north, where Jeroboam tried to. But Judah's still the capital. And so now Jehoshaphat comes in. Jehoshaphat said, who is king of Judah now, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Can you imagine that? I want to read a little in his between the line. Jehoshaphat says, Ahab, haven't you got someone we can talk to just to make sure? If you got 400, aren't you sure enough? But he says, Ahab, if you got just one other person around here we can talk to. And Ahab says, yeah, I've got the fellow. He's Micaiah. But he don't ever tell me anything good. I don't like him. I hate him. Why? He says that. He goes on and he says this. And King Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's one yet. Verse 8. Micaiah the son of Imlah. He said, by whom we may require of him, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say, don't say that. Let's approach him. So the king sent for him, hastened him there in verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat. And they get ready for him. They sent for him in verse 9. Now watch this. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, verse 10, sat on each his throne. Here, boy, they putting on pomp, boy. They sat on their throne and all that glory. This one prophet, Micaiah, is going to come. When we tell him what the other prophet said, he's going to have to say the same thing, because we're going to scare him to death. You don't scare a prophet of God. Amen. And they got all this robe and void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Verse 12, it said, all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now watch verse 13. The messenger that was going to call Micaiah, he said, spake unto him, said, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. He said, listen, Micaiah, I want to tell you, all the other prophets have one accord, one mouth. All 400 talk as one. Now we want you to come on and do the same thing. And I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. See, that's all they want in here. I'm telling you, folks, you go to someone in this world who's trying to tell you the future, they're going to tell you the future, that which is good. That's the only way to get you back. Amen. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that shall will I do speak. Now, this amazes me, because he gives him his criteria. But watch. And so he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Looks to me like he's done the same thing, doesn't it? But what, you know why? Why, I know that this was a tone of the voice. This was a sarcastic. It's like Micaiah said, sure, Ahab, go ahead. You know why? What's the next verse? And in verse 16, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Well, he just told him what he wanted to hear. But his tone of voice, he knew he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. You tell me the truth. There's no way he could say anything to Ahab and tell him the truth. If he told him to go up, he wouldn't believe. If he told him not to go up, he wouldn't believe. He's already said, this man's not going to do me any good at all. I'm just doing it for Jehoshaphat's place, for his being. And he said, I saw Israel scattered. And he said, if you don't know here's what I saw, Israel scattered as sheep that have no shepherd. In 18, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he went on and told exactly what was going to happen. Verse 23, down these few in the French, he said, now for behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Sethaniah, went near and smote Michael on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Michael said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. You're going to run and hide when you before this thing's over with. He said, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Aaron, the governor of the city, and to Joash as the king's son, and say put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread in affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And then Micaiah says, listen, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people. Do you remember, Israel, what I said? That's what the word means. Every one of you. See, future events are not good always to know. And here's the case where God is showing that there are times he changes things because of hearts that are evil and because hearts will not hearken. He said, the only reason these things are happening because your heart turned from me and will not hearken unto what I said do. Now, in an amazing day, within an amazing day, people, there's people all across this country and this world don't believe that God is that way. And yet he's got it in his word. You see, a real prophet's test is all of their prophecy must come true. You can't ignore a real prophet, and you can't ignore what God says in this book. You just can't do it. Will there be ever peace, real peace? John 14:27. Jesus said, I'll give peace. The peace I leave with you is the peace that I have. Yes, there is real peace. Jesus Christ offers us that. In Hebrews 6:14-11, but God says there are coming people at a time that's going to say peace, peace, peace when there is no peace. We're there. We're there. If there's ever been worldwide. Everybody's talking about peace. Everybody's striving for peace. Peace, peace. And God says at the end of days when that cry comes, there's not going to be any peace there. See, there's only three ways us have peace in Scripture. The first way is simply peace with God, Romans 5:1-2. Go read that. Peace with God is that you and I have trusted Christ as Savior. He has paid for our sin debt. The sin is not in the way. We have peace with God. The second peace, we have peace of God, Philippians 4:17. That means that we face something, our heart's right, and there's no sin in our life. And when we come to face something, it doesn't matter what it is, if it's a valley, a trial, whatever it is, God gives us peace. To know that all things are going to be all right. Everything's okay in the house of my God. Everything is okay when God is where he ought to be. And the world can't understand how we face things in this life and have the peace that God gives us when they have no peace. They're crying for peace. And then there's peace on earth, Isaiah 11:1-12. All three of these are centered in Jesus Christ. There's a peace with God. There's peace of God. Peace with God settles the thing that we can have that we don't have to expect his wrath. Peace of God is come constantly in our life as we obey him and face things. Well, I'd love to know. You say, if you've been saved long, I'll guarantee there have been some things that you prayed about that you were in a valley and you wept before God about, and all of a sudden one day, just like that, like a breath of fresh air, God gave you a peace. He just gave you a peace that everything's going to be all right. It might have been a week later you're in turmoil again, but at that moment, he gave you a peace. I've seen it over and over in our lives, and I've seen in other people's lives as we try to serve the Lord along with you, you see. In the United Nations, Jesus' name is not mentioned in the close of prayer. It's amazing. How can there be peace when you abandon God's Son out of everything? That's the reason I say to you, Christ, I'm sure he knows, but I'm sure he's eager to come and set things up and quit letting man mess things up. Because when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be peace in that particular day. The spirit of Antichrist reigns in government today all over this world. You look at the great prophets of Daniel. Go to chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. The early church spent a little time defining prophecy, prophesying truth. But in the Middle Ages, the 19th and the 20th century, great revivals of interest sprung up in the prophecy. I remember back when I was a boy coming along in the last century, there was a great movement about prophecy of the end of the age. Nowadays, there's very little. About the only person I hear talking much about is Jack Van Ampe. And he's got that right on, he's right on target when he talks about it. But you don't hear a lot of other folks talking much about prophet nowadays. But you do those who preach the Bible itself. So we today don't have a new revelation like God's authors had, but we do have illumination today for what has been written by God's holy word. So again, future is big business. The second thing, future events are not always good. And the third thing, things to watch for in the future. What are some things we're to watch for? Now, we want to know the future too. I'm glad this book has shown me some things, and we just see it on Wednesday night. Things are going to happen. They're not happening yet, but they're going to happen. And by the way, sometimes people say, well, some preachers just try to make it too tough, make it too bad, make it just sound worse than... Folks, you can't put it in words to sound like it's going to be. God has warned us about these times. And that's why I'm so glad. We've got a mass movement today of post-resurrection and mid-trail resurrection. I'm glad I'm a pre-millennium. I'm going to tell you what's truth. These people who are teaching those things don't realize how dangerous that is, because there's no way in this world that we can understand what's going on in the tribulation period. And I'm glad God's going to get me out of this mess before I get there. I think I'm strong in the faith, but I tell you, when I see these things, I don't know. I just don't know what I do, and you don't either. I know what I think I do, but I don't know what I do. God does. God does. And he said, you know this, when he said when he comes, he wondered if he'd find faith at all. Well, it's going to, it just can't imagine. But things of denominations are going to consolidate together. Denomination will form because of great spiritual convictions, but it won't be over doctrine, because doctrine separates. Denomination started because of doctrines that separated each other. They come together in certain doctrines, they claim they were biblical, and they got their group and formed their organization, and through the years it grew and grew and grew. So we have a lot of denominations in our particular day that started out as something that's good because of doctrine. But when you get to the end, all those have got to go back together if they're not truly part of the church of God, because you're going to have a one world system, ecclesiastical religious system. So denomination, which was formed of deep spiritual conviction, as much more is discarded about because of unbelief. As many of these, and by the way, this is what's happened. You see this massive movement today. It's not in the world, you see massive movements of people coming together of all denominations, means that doctrine has been discarded. They don't want doctrine because doctrine teaches. They want that which tickles the ear. They want that which tells me the future. Well, how do you think they're telling you sow a seed and you'll raise a crop later? Used to be one time you sow a seed and you get it within just a few hours or a few weeks. Now they realize a lot of folks sowing seed and ain't got anything yet. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You know, sow $100 and get $1,000 back. Ladies and gentlemen, so now they've got, hey, you got to, he used the farmer's method. You've got to realize when you sow a seed, you don't get your harvest the next day or next week or next month. You have to wait for its season. Some people have been waiting years for a season, nothing's come in yet. Then there's others say they had. Well, praise the Lord if it did. But I'm glad I'm not mixed up about what that seed is. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution will soon break out in real Christians who stand for these doctrines, for these truths. Powerful unbelieving leaders in denomination will be behind it. Those who stand will be branded as hindrance to the brotherhood of all men. And by the way, I'm amazed. There was a time a few years ago, certainly within the last 75 years, that if a person was in a denomination of any kind, they didn't teach you that every human being was that God was the fatherhood of every human being. They realized that this was a new birth into a system or to a body, which is Jesus Christ. They realized it was not the fact that it was something that had to do with the doctrine had to do with separation, but if it separated, they end up now doing away with it so it can be reunited back together. Truth is discarded because of unbelief in biblical authority, and there will be no reason to be divided in the end. You can't have a world church if you're divided over doctrine. You know what you see? The catalyst today, most of the time it's contemporary music, and then the catalyst that heads that up more than anything else is the fact that all denominations are moving in one direction because of the charismatic movement. It's all going in the direction which in turn has no doctrine unless it means self-preservation or self-moving oneself and getting ahead in this particular life more so than in the life to come. Persecution will soon break out, and powerful unbelieving leaders, as I said, denomination, will be behind it. Those who stand with will be branded as hindrance to the brotherhood of all men and the universal hood of God. Folks, listen, you know, if you know anything about this Bible, it does not teach the brotherhood of all men. It does not teach the fatherhood of all creation. The God that saved us told us that there is a new creation in Christ Jesus where God doesn't just become the God, but the father of his children, which he calls children. It's a family affair. And God bursts his neck. Keep your eyes also on the Middle East. I'm talking about denominations going to consolidate together. You're going to see that. Hey, let me ask you a question. You ever wonder why people now start church and don't have a name on it with any kind of doctrine? They don't want to be called Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or anyone else. You know that? Why? Because if you got that on there, only a select few is going to come. You're going to either win them to the Lord, or those in that like faith is going to come. So what are you seeing? Is the temple tomorrow, or temple a lot of things? Or you look for names in new churches, and you find out. I thank God for everyone who's doing anything for the cause of Christ. We need more. But I'm saying to you, we're breaking down doctrinal guidelines, which in turn God has given in the past to identify who we were. And you can say, hey, that church believes the Bible. You better not go over there. Well, that church, I can remember years ago coming along, I don't care what denomination you want, every one of them believed the Bible about Jesus Christ. I mean, every one of them. They all of them preach the blood in Christ and being saved and witnessing. The Methodist is one of the greatest soul winners ever lived years ago. When John Wesley came out and down through the years, but this thing's changing. We got to keep our eyes on the Middle East. Only Christ is going to solve this, and I know that, and I'm closing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 through 10. In Genesis chapter 15, God gives Israel that land. In Numbers chapter 34, verse 1 through 12, he gives the boundaries of that land. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. I don't care what man says. God is the authority of Israel when it comes to the land of Israel. And God will see to it, ladies and gentlemen, that Israel gets every bit of that. He's promised them that. No matter what man may do in our particular day. Now, that makes them mad with us. But we have to have the privilege and the freedom to teach the truths of God so we will know who we are. We are Christians, and we also support Israel. Because Israel was God's, is still God's apple of the eye. And though every Jew today has to be saved like we do, he's still going to bring in prophecy to fulfill what he promised Israel years, hundreds of years, over 2,000 years ago, 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. God's going to keep those promises even to the nation of Israel. It's going to happen. So we got to keep our eyes on the Middle East. Look for growing desire around the world for a man who can govern the world. Not only denomination going to consolidate together, but you're going to find that there's going to be many things happening in the Middle East. It's going to be a turmoil there until Jesus comes, because he's the only one who can settle it. And then we're going to see there's a growing desire around the world for one man to govern the world. War is everywhere. Countries are consolidating together more so in units, claiming themselves to be states when there used to be countries. Europe common market, United States of Western Europe, it's called. The world like one family. If one man can control a complete hemisphere, why can't he control the world? And we've got that now. Ladies and gentlemen, you realize there's just a couple of men in the Middle East that's controlling that. They don't have a lot of power, but they got some sharp words. And countries with power seem to be afraid to try to stop it because they got a new war-type weapon. It ain't country against country in the sense hand-to-hand combat. It's behind the scenes, just taking anyone out they can take out to keep a country scared to death. And we're living in that age. All of this is preliminary to the tribulation period that we're coming. And I pray to God, help me to be steadfast. Help us to be unmoved. God, help me. This is not something a lot of people preach. And Father, every time I bring something like this, I pray this afternoon, God, there's no way you can say things like you used to say without getting reconcussions from it. And if you're going to stick to truth, and I'll be off the scene one of these days, I know that, stick to truth. These are things we have to understand, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't have to change his plans. He's got it from beginning to end in this book. He's preserved this book, and he wants us to stay in this book. So Satan fights us from staying in this book, and in our case, he fights us from staying into it because we have not changed the book. And he knows that, so he keeps us from reading it. He keeps us from studying it. He keeps us from going where it's preached. And when you tell someone else where you go to what's been said, they'll tear you all to pieces unless they believe the book. And that's the age we're living in. Help me to be steadfast and unmovable in these last days, because I'm thinking ahead. I love to think ahead about heaven. I love to think about that street of gold. I love to visualize, and man, I know it's going to be like I think about that city 1,500 feet cube. 1,500 miles cube. 1,500 feet couldn't get us in it, could it? But 1,500 miles cube. I just love to think of that street running through it, the street of gold. I love to think about that Shekinah glory and try to visualize what it's like and yet realize it's beyond my mind. Think, well, that's the future. I'm glad that God has left us some information about the future so we know it's there. I'm glad that he did that because we have someone who says anything about the future that God's going to do. We have a book he's preserved for us to line it up with. And if it's lined up with it. Now, there's men who God gives the ability to teach about the future better than me. God gives gifts to people by grace as he measured out to them to do certain things. I think Dr. Jack Hampton is the man of our age that he raised up, that God raised up to have a mind not to remember the whole Bible just about, be to talk about the end of the age. And he certainly has done that enough. And I thank God for his backbone not to back down. I don't know if you hear him much. I don't hear him now like I used to because he's not on the station like he was at one time. But I'm telling you, we have some men who are know this Bible and God has raised up for certain things. But there's no reason why you and I can't look at the scriptures and find out what God is saying for us. Right. It may not help nobody else, but only help us. Folks, he's still on the throne. He still loves us. And he says to this, it's better to obey than even give a sacrifice. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that's as true for us as it was for Israel in the Old Testament? Right. It's much better to obey than give a sacrifice. Would you stand to your feet? Father, thank you again for this wonderful little study we've had of your word, Lord. Thank you for giving us an analyzation of the end of the age. Our Father, I'm amazed that just, 40 or 50 years ago, you see people and they all love the Lord, and no matter where they came from, background they had, they believe Jesus Christ was on the way a person have life. Now you can ask the average person belong to any church today, you believe God has any other way to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ? And there'll be most people who say that if they don't under the Bible teaching of God's word, say, oh yes, I think there is. Surely there must be another way. Some of these people never heard about Christ and they worry about that. Lord, you can't worry about that because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That means unless a person trusts him as Savior, they can never be saved. Now how are you going to do this? It's up to you. But we can't change the word of God just because somebody in Africa, we think they might not get saved, Lord. We can't do that. We have to believe that you're going to use us where we're at in time. We're going to do what we can to get the gospel out as far as we can in this world, like Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. We must do that the best we can in our time. And then if we do that, God will use others to do what he needs to do to reach those in some of these places. One thing is for sure. If there's one heart anywhere, you know that will receive Christ. Lord, you have moved mountains to get someone there to give them the message. And then we thank you for that. Again, thank you for the word tonight that we've looked at. I pray it's been a blessing and not confused anyone or not been said to hurt anyone. It's been said to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.